Good morning. I'll be reading Jonah chapter 4. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he was angry. And he prayed to the Lord and said, O Lord, is not this what I said when I was yet in my country? That is why I made haste to flee Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious God and merciful, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love, and relenting from disaster. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. And the Lord said, Do you do well to be angry? Jonah went out of the city and sat to the east of the city and made a booth for himself there. He sat under it in the shade till he should see what would become of the city. Now the Lord God appointed a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be a shade over his head to save him from discomfort. So Jonah was exceedingly glad because of the plant. But when dawn came up the next day, God appointed a worm that attacked the plant so that it withered. When the sun rose, God appointed a scorching east wind, and the sun beat down on the head of Jonah so that he was faint. And he asked that he might die and said, It is better for me to die than to live. But God said to Jonah, Do you do well to be angry for the plant? And he said, Yes, I do. I do well to be angry. Angry enough to die. And the Lord said, You pity the plant for which you did not labor, nor did you make it grow, which came into being in a night and perished in a night. And should not I pity Nineveh, that great city in which there are more than 120,000 persons who do not know their right hand from their left, and also much cattle?
Thank you, Jameson, for that reading. And Fernando, for your thoughts that refocus us on Jesus. One passage that he mentioned was, you will know the truth and the truth will set you free. Not you will know some truths, but you're going to know the truth. And he pointed that out. It was Jesus that he was pointing out. Jesus is the truth. And hopefully these lessons on Jonah help us focus back on Jesus, because we can see Jesus in the book of Jonah. As I end this series, first of all, I've enjoyed sharing it with you and enjoyed studying it. But as we end it, the question that came to me at the beginning of the week was, how can there be so much insight to the character of God, his interactions with people, and just be packed in 48 short verses? You know, you'd think it's inspired or something. And it definitely is. I mean, you can see God at work here as we look at these words. Every week someone has come up to me and said, are you going to talk about this part of Jonah? Or I was reading this and are you going to mention that? And I tell you, every week, my biggest task is to decide what not to share with you. And I'm not exaggerating. There's a lot here that I've left out that we just don't have time to go through. And there's multiple ways of, where's my little clicker here? There's multiple ways of looking at the book of Jonah. And I've thought about different ways to share it with you. And it's just, we don't have time to look at all the nuances here. But this is just a jewel of a prophecy. It's primarily, I believe, designed to show us God, as much of the Bible, I think, as all the Bible is to give us insight into his character. But as stated before, we look at Jonah and we see ourselves. And so, yes, we're looking at God and looking at his character, but at the same time, we're seeing ourselves and our interaction with God. Interestingly, this book is read every year by the Jews during Yom Kippur, or the Day of Atonement, the holiest day of the Jewish year. And they chose this book. They read some other passages, but they read this in the entirety. And if you can look online, and different rabbis will give different reasons for reading this. But fundamentally, it's a recognition that the Ninevites and Jonah, they're all like us, in need of forgiveness, in need of compassion. And so just a real quick view of each chapter as we go back. You can summarize each chapter in a word or two. And so chapter one is about down and out. He went down to Jonah. He went down into the boat. He went down and away from God. So he went down and out, or down and away, excuse me, down and away. This chapter two is down and out. Where it begins, he says, in my distress. I mean, he is down and out. He's literally and figuratively down and out. He's down in the fish. And as you know, at the end of that chapter, he's out of the fish. He's vomited out of the fish. And so in chapter three, I entitled this one, Upside Down. It's a warning to the Ninevites, where he says that if you don't repent, the whole thing, your whole life is going to be turned upside down. It's going to be destroyed. And so this word overturned is used twice, and it says, he says, it's going to be overturned if you don't repent. And they overturn their lives, and they repent, and so they are changed from literally upside down from what they were. And the last, this chapter, we're going to look at inside out. We're going to see Jonah's view of justice and his view of grace, and it's going to be turned inside out. He had a view that's going to be totally changed, or should be changed. And so I looked at both of these, and we're going to look at, first of all, Jonah's state of mind. And remember, as we look at Jonah's state of mind, we're looking at our own state of mind. And the first thing we all do, and I had several conversations this week, people look at Jonah and say, you know, he's just feeling sorry for himself. He has a pity party going on here. He's pouting. He's disapproving of God. And that's all true. There's an element of truth there, but I think it's much deeper. And so as I do when I study the Bible, I try and put myself in the person's place. Put myself in Jonah's place. How would I respond if I were Jonah? And when I did that and really thought about it, I have a little more sympathy for him. I mean, think of all the things he's gone through. He was told to do a job that he knew would ultimately hurt and perhaps destroy his own family. He knew that if these people repented, his own family and his own people would be destroyed. So he's asked to do a job that the ultimate end of it is going to be harmful to him. Politically and for the safety of his people, the destruction of Nineveh would have been a positive thing. I mean, get rid of these people, and we're safe. And so he's approaching it that way. If they were saved by Jonah, Jonah suspected rightly, and history showed that their violence would outlast their repentance. Yes, they repented, but their violence outlasted their repentance. And so he looked at it and said, even as a nation, it's going to be a short-term repentance. It's not going to last forever. And then knowing the consequence of obedience, and you can put yourself here. Have you ever done something you know you shouldn't be doing, and you just feel that guilt? The consequence of disobedience, he fled, he left. The emotional pressure of running away from a God who you cannot outrun, and he knew he couldn't outrun God, must have been heavy on him. And then there's the storm. I've been in storms on the ocean. I know what that's like. It's emotionally distressing. Being thrown into a raging sea, sinking and almost drowning. I mean, he says, I see the sandbars as my graves. And then being inside of a sea monster for 3 days, being vomited up on land, being recommissioned. Yes, you're still going, and he doesn't want to go. Each step towards Nineveh was a step toward enemy territory, toward danger, knowing that he might not even survive this, these violent people. And then the emotional strain of preaching a difficult sermon, that was hard. Is it possible? Put yourself in Jonah's place. Is it possible that Jonah is just mentally and emotionally exhausted at this point? You know, we say pity party, but he's just worn out. 1 Kings chapter, 19. Elijah's in a similar position. We know that story where he's had this great victory, and then Jezebel says, you're a dead man. He goes running away, and he's just worn out himself. And he says the same thing. It'd just be better for me to die. And so we look at Jonah's state of mind. He's just a worn out individual. He hasn't always done the right thing. We know that. But this verse comes in verse 1. He says, but Jonah was greatly displeased, and he became angry. And when you look at the original words here, it says this, but it was evil to Jonah, evil exceedingly, and it burnt him. And when I read that, I mean, it really hit me. You know, angry, okay, but this burnt him. All right, so we get this state of mind that he's in here. The application commentary says, to Jonah, it was a disaster, a great disaster, and he became angry. Verse 3, he says, oh, now, O Lord, take away my life. It is better for me to die than to live. And interesting, it's like, what was Jonah's emotion as he said that? And it's left out for some reason in the NIV, but there's the word right there in the Hebrew that says, oh, now, O Lord, please, please take my life. It's just, Lord, I get the sense that he's saying, Lord, I'm just so tired. I'm just so worn out. Just please, please end this. And I think you can relate to this. Most of us who are of any age have come to the point where sometimes we're just like, Lord, I'm done. Just please, please end it. And we get the same weary longing in verse 2. I don't have it up here. Where the first word is in our language is just, oh, Lord. But that word there means, now I plead, please, oh. And we get the sense he's just not a bad attitude guy. He does have a bad attitude. But it's more than that. It's this deep longing. Ah, now I plead, please, oh, Lord. It's better for me to die. I'm angry enough to die in verse 8 and 9. And when I read this, it reminds me of when I work with people. And I'm not thinking about any particular person in the audience because I've shared this with many. But it's what I call crisis language. Jonah is involved in crisis language. It's these extreme words that we use when we're feeling emotions. And this crisis language will lead to crisis behavior. And we'll see this in a minute. And we've all done this. You're an awful person. Really? Awful? I hate you. Really? You really hate this person? You're the worst cook. Oh, well, let's make it personal. You're the worst preacher. I could get you some worse ones than me, I think. Maybe. You never. You know, all these extreme words that we use. Is that true? You never help around the house? You never help? No. They help, but we use these extreme words. And the problem with extreme crisis language is it leads to crisis behavior. And we see this in verse 5. Jonah went out. He sat at a place east of the city. He made himself a shelter, sat in the shade, and waited to see what would happen to the city. Again, Jonah doesn't respond in words. When God approached him, he didn't respond in words. And we see this several times. He just does something. And so he acted, he reacted here. And it says he went out to a place east of the city. This is an interesting word, east of the city. If you read through Genesis, that word east is a symbol of moving away from God. Adam and Eve, they were in the Garden of Eden, and they moved east when they left the garden. And Cain, when he murdered his brother, and he went east to the land of Nod. And you find the people of the flood, after the flood, they move east and build a tower. And Lot, when he had a decision, you know, to go this way or that way, he went east toward Sodom. And so I think this is just a symbolic way of saying Jonah is moving away from God's will. He's moving away. And we see this in our reactions, in our crisis behavior. We do these things that are wrong, like get mad at someone and slam the door. If you did that, I don't know it. You know, I'm not picking on you, but you slam the door, you stamp your feet. You slam the door, okay? Or stamp your feet. Or I'm getting out of here. I'm never coming back. You know, you do all these extreme things that we do because we've prepared ourselves in our mind. We've talked about you're the worst person, you're awful, you're whatever, and then we do things in reaction to that. Our crisis language has led to crisis behavior. When I counsel non-Christians, a lot of times I'll look at what they're doing, and I'll go to the scripture and say, look, this is, you know, anger, bitterness, rage, malice, and compassion, and, you know, put on compassion and kindness and so on. And I'll ask them, I'll say, you know, this God is calling us to life and death here. And when you read these words, anger and malice, and is that life or is it death? And people who don't even believe in God that I've talked to know that that's the way of death. And I say to them, what if you put on compassion and kindness and gentleness? Is that death or life? And it's so simple. We can see where life is. We can see where death is. And crisis behavior began early in verse 2, he says, I was quick to flee. In other words, I anticipated this. I got in front of the action. You know, I did something because I knew what was going to happen. I knew the way you were, and so I'm going to do this. And this reaction, this crisis behavior, that then happiness at that point depends on outward circumstances. And when I get in that mood, when I'm involved in crisis behavior, you have to do something to make it up to me. I will be okay when you apologize. Or everything will be fine when you take me on a vacation. You know, I mean, it's something something has to happen to make you, it's all these outward things. It's not inward, but it's outward things that are happening. And so this outward thing happened to Jonah. He was moping, he was exhausted, and this vine grows overnight. It shields him from the sun. And it says, the Lord provided this vine and made it to grow up over Jonah, gave him shade for his head to ease his discomfort. And Jonah was very happy about the vine. First time you ever see him happy. Because something good happened to him. And he's a happy man. Literally, it says, Jonah rejoiced over the plant with great joy. Yeah, I'll be happy when you... I'll be happy when our bills are paid. I'll be happy when I get a new car, my car is fixed, whatever it is. It was all these outward things, but we've set ourselves up for failure. That's the way we think. How does God think? What's God's state of mind? And both of these is all is rooted in our worldview, how we look at life, how we look at the world. And so this is rooted, God, the way God is looking at this, and I want us to see this contrast between the way we look at life often, the way Jonah was looking at life, and the way God looks at life, and see that contrast, and then we need to make some changes. This is all rooted in the character of God. His actions are a result of who he is. God does things, and so this is going to give us some insight, not all we need to know about God, because there's another 65 books here, but we're going to get some insight to God that is really astonishing here. And Jonah says it, I knew that you are a gracious and compassionate God, slow to anger, abounding in love, a God who relents from sending calamity. And we could take each of these words and at least spend a half a sermon on each one. We could have two lessons on this one verse here. Let's look at him very briefly. Gracious. You know, what is gracious? You are a gracious God. And we get something in our mind. We are, you know, it's an abstract word, at least to me. But this Hebrew word, this particular word is only used of God. It's never used of a person. It's only used of God. It's an incredible word. It's polar opposite of how people think God should be or how the gods should be. None of the gods of the world are like this. And there's several word pictures that come from it. It means to bend or to stoop in kindness to an inferior. Wow. Now think about this. This is God bending and stooping in kindness to you. You're the inferior. And it has another word picture that's attached to it. It comes from this a picture of a camp in a desert. Like Abraham, they would travel. They did not have pup tents. They had big tents, you know, as big as this room, literally. All right? And when they would camp, they would encircle all their tents, and there may be 10. It depends on how big the camp was. It might be 100 people. There might be 100 tents. And it was in a circle, all right? And in this circle, the tents, you're inside the tent, the circle of the tents, you are at peace. You are secure. You are in comfort. You have food there. The smells of good cooking is there. Security, safety, beauty, freedom. This is what God gives you. He is gracious. He secures you. You're in his camp. You're being taken care of. It's a beautiful place. And compassion, this word means soft like a womb. Wow. God is soft like the womb. He's like a mother caring for her unborn baby. Every time you see a mama who is pregnant, what do you see her doing when it gets out here? You see her just, it's like she's cuddling that baby already. I don't know why you rub your tummy, maybe it feels good, but I think it's because that baby's there. And there's that love, that warmth, that nourishing. That's God toward you. He's soft like a womb. And he says he's slow to anger. He's patient. This word means long suffering. He's not short fused. He's long fused. His fuse is long. He's not going to get angry at you like we do at the drop of a hat. When we're irritated, we blow up. God is slow to anger. And abounding in love. This is a covenant word. It means unrelenting love. This is a love that doesn't quit. It's a pursuing love. It's treating someone with love they don't deserve. You don't deserve this. And God just pursues you. And some of you really know what I'm talking about. You know you've been pursued by God. You can look at times in life that you have been like Jonah and just run and moved away or try to slide away or just kind of sit in your shelter. And you have this pursuing, unrelented love coming after you. And over in Hosea, one of the other minor prophets, God says, I'm going to illustrate this to you, and I'm going to do it through you, Hosea. I want you to marry this woman who's going to be unfaithful. And when she's unfaithful, he says, I want you to take her back. I want you to remarry her. I want you to bring her back in. And he says, I want you to love her as I have loved Israel. Wow. That's how God loves you. You're the adulterer. You're the adulteress. And God pursues you, even though you've rejected him. It means to show kindness as you would an equal, even. God treats us sometimes not as the superior. We know he's superior, but sometimes he just treats us and we think, he's treating me like I'm him, as an equal. He relents from sending calamity. And some have described this as an agonizing compassion, an offensive mercy. And I want us to think about this, and I've said this many times. We act out of who we are. You will act out of who you are, or at least out of who you believe you are. And so in Christ, if you're in Christ, a major part of the scripture and helping you is to help you learn who you are in Christ. Because if you ever really grasp who you are in Christ, then you'll act the way you should act. You'll treat people the way you should treat. And so God is going to teach us. God is the teacher. And in this case, he's teaching Jonah. And he's teaching him by asking him questions. And I notice this right away. He doesn't rebuke Jonah for his anger. But he takes Jonah's sin, his anger, that's a sinful anger there, and he's going to help him through that sin to come back to him. And he does it by asking questions, or asking a question. He says, have you any right to be angry? It's a question. This may be the most important question in the book. I'm not sure, but it might be the most important question in the book. And we could do a whole lesson on this question here. It sounds at first accusatory. It sounds like God is just, do you have any right to be angry? You can read it several ways, but you can read it with humor too. And I think God is using a bit of humor here to prod Jonah into seeing himself as he really is. And so the Aramaic Bible says it this way. He says, you are really grieved for yourself. And we do that with children. Well, you're a really bad boy today, aren't you? Is it really that bad? And that's what God is doing here. He says, are you really grieved for yourself? Or the NET Bible says, are you really so very angry? Are you really so very angry? Or is it, Young's literal, is doing good displeasing to you? Is doing good such a bad thing, Jonah? You see, you can see God kind of making him think and using a little satire here, a little humor here. And the meaning very well could be, is your anger doing you any good? Is your anger doing you any good? Or are you really that angry? Jonah, are you really that angry? So God is a God who asks questions so we can discover the answers about ourselves and about our sins. It makes us look at ourselves. When we really ask ourselves these questions, it makes us look at ourselves and sometimes see how foolish, how very silly I am. Do I really need to act that way? Am I really that upset? Does doing good really bother me that much? And it helps me see myself and be ashamed at times. And then God is the illustrator who reveals truth. He's going to illustrate this. He doesn't just stop at asking questions. We see God in action here. He's not passive. Our God is not passive, even though sometimes we think he is. He's not passive. He's active. And we can go all the way back to the first lesson, where in verse 14 it says, and God does what he pleases. And God, what pleases God is a good thing. And it's the right thing. And so in this verse, it says three times he uses the word in the NIV, provided. He provided a vine. He provided a worm. He provided a wind. I got that there, yeah. He provided a fish earlier. All right, there we go. And it means to appoint. It means to prepare. It means to weigh out something. In fact, my second reading of Jonah a month ago, I thought this was the key to the whole book of Jonah. God, and I still think it is, by the way, God appointed, God provided. This is God at action here, not Jonah at action. It's not even about Ninevites repenting. It's how God works in our lives. And so it says he appointed. It means he weighs out something. It's like God is weighing out just the right amount of what Jonah needs in this situation. What Jonah needs is this, and what Elijah needed was something else, and what Peter needed was something else. In our different circumstances, we need different things. And God weighs out and gives us exactly what I need for this circumstance. He dishes out to him just what he needs. And he needs three things here. Jonah had made this man-made shelter. It wasn't adequate. And that's the way we are. We try to fix things ourselves. And it's just not adequate. And so God graciously gives him a vine. This is part of his grace to cover him up, to shade him, to keep him cool. If you've ever been in the hot sun, I know you have. We're in the South here, and the sun beating down on your head, you know what it's like to have a shade. I was doing a funeral in Fiji, in Lautoka, Fiji. And it's on the western side of the island. It's the hottest part of the island. It rains about 12 inches a year there, so there's hardly any clouds in the sky. You go to the eastern side where we live, it's like 200 inches of a year, and there's clouds all the time. And so I'm standing there at the gravesite, and there's no trees. And it would be rude for me to cover my head. And my poor head had the sun beating down on it. And I had to wait. We were waiting for the prisoners to come, because the prisoners are the ones who covered the grave. And literally, I stood there for over an hour. If a vine had grown up over me, I would have rejoiced with great rejoicing. It didn't happen. So his shade was inadequate. But Jonah, he's like, God, I want justice against my enemies. And so God says, okay, I'm going to give you justice. I'm going to give you what you deserve, so I'm going to give you a worm. And that worm's going to eat up your plant, and it's going to die, and the sun's going to come down. And guess what? I'm going to give you what you deserve. I'm going to give you a scorching east wind. East wind, moving you away from God. So you want to go east? Here you go, buddy. A scorching east wind. And just as that worm chewed, or literally the word is attacked the plant, so the sun blazed, and literally, this is the same word, attacked his head. Sunstroke. And he was miserable. So God's illustration here is to demonstrate that Jonah, do you really want what you deserve? You know, if you've heard me much, you know I hate those commercials that say, you deserve. The only thing I deserve is hell. I don't deserve. What do you know? But they're trying to say, you get what you deserve. God says, you want what you deserve? Okay, here's what you deserve. If he desires mercy for himself, should he not desire it for others? He desired justice, and God said, okay, you want justice so bad? Here you go. And then Jonah, at this point, he literally mutters to himself. He's feeling the effects of God's justice on his life. And he mutters, he asked himself to die. He asked himself to die. When it comes to contacting God's justice, just ask ourselves to die. And so then God, he's not only an illustrator, he's an applicator. He's going to apply this to our lives. And he says, I want you to apply this so that my life can be your life. I want you to put this into practice so that you become like me. And again, in verse 9 and 10, I get this sense of gentle and humorous goading on God's part. He says, is it right for you to be so burnt up about a little plant? Think about it. Is it right for you to be so burnt up about a little plant? And he said, yes, it's right for me to be burnt up. He uses the same words that God used, but back to him. And our first reaction is, oh, Jonah, what's wrong with you? But you know, Jonah's right. Jonah's right here. It is right for him to be burnt up. And the reason is to receive mercy, only to have it yanked away from you, is not right. Do you want God to give you mercy, then yank it away from you? And he's trying to get him to say, yeah, Jonah, that's right. He says, would it be right for me to give mercy to Nineveh, only to yank it away because you have a bad attitude? Only to yank it away because you think it's better for them not to receive mercy? Rightfully so. You had no part of planting this plant. You had no part of it growing. You had nothing to do with it. And it was all grace. This was all grace. It was all mercy. And yeah, you should be upset when I yank away your mercy. Don't you see I should have compassion over people and animals just like I did over Nineveh? And so this book ends with open-ended questions, an open-ended question. And we all wonder, How did Jonah respond? What did Jonah do? We really hope thee. He said, you know, you're right, God. What's my next job? We want that, but we don't know. And I think the reason is because God says, listen, you're Jonah. You're Jonah. I'm Jonah. So I'm going to end by asking you a question. And I want you to think. And I want you to ask yourself questions, and only you can answer them. And so I'm going to end this section by asking you, I'm not as good as God. God can ask one question and get the point. I've got to ask a lot of questions. But I wanted you to answer these questions, because I can't answer them for you. I can only answer them for myself. Am I going to turn inward as Jonah did, or outward as God does? Am I going to be so self-centered as to only care about myself, or am I going to care for others? What is my state of mind? How do I view the world? Am I so wrapped up in myself that I lose God's perspective towards the world? Do I have God's perspective, or do I have a selfish perspective? How do I react when things don't go as I think they should? When God doesn't do what I think he should do, what's my response? When things don't go well, do I use crisis language? This is the worst sermon ever. This is the worst whatever. That leads to crisis behavior. What makes me happy? External worldly things or eternal spiritual reality? When I'm angry, even rightfully so, I need to ask the question, is it right? Is my anger doing me any good? Should I really be that angry? What do I care about? Do I care about the things of God or the things I want? Shouldn't I be concerned for this city? Shouldn't I be concerned for Huntsville? Those who are being ignorantly pulled along by a godless society, that's Huntsville. That's every city. We have a city that's just being pulled along by godless culture. And we get mad at them. But shouldn't I have compassion for them? How does God want me to express his compassion and his mercy to them? When I look at Jonah, I could entitle it Jonah, the comedy of Jonah, a satire of ourselves. And when I say comedy, I'm not talking about modern comedy, amusement, stand-up comics. I'm talking about the old comedy, you know, comedy and tragedy, Shakespeare. None of us have read it, I know. But we have this, it's designed to show us what's going on with us. It's kind of poking fun of it. It's satire at us. And I believe that this is God's point. He's saying, look at yourself in Jonah. Don't point at Jonah and say, if I were Jonah, I would know. If you were Jonah, you would have done the same thing Jonah did. And so instead of pointing at him, look at yourself and say, how does God want me to look at life? How does God want me to see life as he sees it? What does God want me to change in my life to have his worldview? He wants us to learn how to align our thinking with his thinking, our minds with his mind. And it all relies in a relationship. And I want to say, for those who are in Christ, we're in this covenant relationship called loving kindness. And this loving kindness that we're involved in isn't just sweet and nice and everything's okay, but it's a relationship that you struggle and that you're learning. God is trying to teach us something. God is trying to teach you something. He's trying to teach me something. And it's a relationship where it's really safe. It's a safe relationship where I can express my disappointments to God. I can express my griefs to God. I can express my anger to God, not only my anger to him, but my anger toward him. And so often when I'm driving down the road, if you drive past me, you'll see me talking. And that's my prayers to God. And sometimes it's just I'm really getting at it, thinking no one can see me in my truck as I drive down the road. I wonder how many of you have seen me and just wondered. But just expressing God, it's safe. It's safe to do that. And God will take our lives and through teaching and through illustration and application will draw us deeper into Him. And His goal is to mature us into the image of His Son. This whole thing is a message of good news. This is a message of good news. We serve a God who wants salvation for everyone. Not just for you, not just for us who are sitting in this room, but God wants salvation for everyone. And do we have that compassion to be out there sharing the message? And the answer, of course, is we're like Jonah. Sometimes we don't. But hopefully Jonah changed. And God has called us not only to change. This is a whole sermon here. He has in Christ changed you to a new creation. Now you need to start learning to live that way. Let me end by reading from 2 Peter chapter 3, where he says, "You must understand that in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own desire, evil desires. They will say, 'Where is this coming?' He promised. Ever since our fathers died, everything goes on as it has since the beginning of creation. But they deliberately forget that long ago, by God's word, the heavens existed and the earth was formed out of water and by water. By these waters, also the world of that time was deluged and destroyed. By the same word, the present heavens and earth are reserved for fire, being kept for the day of judgment and destruction of ungodly men. But do not forget this one thing, dear friends." I highlighted that because I love that. "Do not forget this one thing." So if you forget everything else I've said, Peter says, don't forget this one thing, dear friends. "With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years. And 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient," listen, "with you." He didn't say he's patient with the evil ones. He's patient with you. He's patient with me, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. Most of us here have experienced what has happened this past week, where we came to Christ in faith, confessing Him, repenting of our sins, immersed in water, our sins washed away, rise to walk in new life. We're the new Jonas that need to learn how to live like Christ now. Most of us have done that. And so our job now is to learn to live as God has called us to live, think like God has called us to think. But some in this room haven't, you're not there yet. Maybe you're like Jonah, you're running. His love is unrelenting pursuit. He's going to catch you one way or the other. So might as well stop running. If you're ready, if you have the faith to turn to Him now, repent of your sins, be immersed, we want you to do that. We encourage you to do that. We're going to sing an invitation song. If you want help, come on up. Our elders will be here to assist you as we sing the song.